All right, well, welcome to episode 3 of the North Peace MB Church podcast. My name is Andrew, and I'm the lead pastor at the church, and we are coming to you from a very special location down on the island, Vancouver Island, in the quiet little town of Souk, and we have a very special guest today, the Right Honorable Reverend Dr. Richard Eby. Say hello, Dad.
There's a lot of hot air coming from that side of the room.
Yep, it is like 10 degrees outside. It is sunny. We have Americanos in front of us. And we are going to be diving into the topic, what is the Bible? If you have been listening to us on our website or on the radio, we just started wanting to do some intro to theology, unpacking different theological topics to help you in your walk with Jesus. But before we do that, because we are down in the island and we're with my dad, who has been a pastor for a while, we wanted to get some maybe ministry bio. So, Dad, how long have you been a pastor for, and in what cities or in what areas of the world have you done ministry?
I started ministry in 1978. First church that my wife and I worked in was in St. Thomas, Ontario. We were there part-time for a year. And then after that, we moved to Woodstock, Ontario. I was a youth pastor, Christian education, and an evangelism pastor there. And we were there from 1979 to 1986. We had, for a time while we were in Woodstock, been pondering and investigating whether God would have us serve cross-culturally in another country. Hmm. And during those latter years of our time in Woodstock, there came a growing sense and conviction that God would have us serve him in the country of Colombia in South America. And so that led to us applying and being accepted by Fellowship International. And from 1987 till 1994, we were missionaries, first in Colombia and then in Venezuela. When we returned to Canada, I was a pastor in Ottawa at Greenbelt Baptist Church from 1994 to 2005. And then we sensed the call to go west. And we moved out to Revelstoke, and we were in Revelstoke, British Columbia from 2005 to 2014, and we find ourselves currently here in Souk at the southern tip of Vancouver Island.
Yeah, and actually the same weekend, pretty much, or the same week that we were moving to Fort St. John, you guys were moving from Revelstoke to the island. I think we actually crossed for 2 days in Maple Ridge while we were packing up our place and you were driving down, so we basically started at our new churches at the same time. So you said 1978. So that's almost like 40 years of ministry.
Yeah. Didn't realize it'd been that long. Feeling a little old.
Yeah. What is, I don't know, another, you know, bio, what is your favorite part of ministry?
I like interacting and being invited into people's lives. I love talking with someone who is exploring the faith and wants to know about a relationship with Jesus. It's probably one of my favorite things, talking with them. But it's that privilege of being allowed into the lives of people in those moments, either when they're seeking God or they're in a place where they really need God's help.
Hmm.
I also like teaching the Bible.
Yes, he's a very good preacher-teacher. Last question, who is your favorite child out of the four of them?
Well, obviously, all of them are.
Yeah. Awesome. And when my parents come and visit us next, we're going to get my dad to preach. So the rest of you who, some of you have met him when he came up, but would love to hear you, I'd love for you to hear him preach. So we are going to talk about what the Bible is. Like I said, me and usually it's Pastor Don, every Monday we just kind of sit down and talking about discipleship and how do you train people, and just with the busyness of life, We said, well, why don't we start teaching some theology on this podcast, and then at least if as people are driving to work or at a lunch break or whatever, working in their garden, they can put it in their on their phones and listen. And so we're starting off with our kind of series on theology with this question, what is the Bible? Because really, this is foundational to the Christian faith, the Word of God. It's held up in, I mean, this we preach on it every Sunday. We lead Bible studies with it. It's kind of the meat and potatoes of the Christian faith. So basically, I'll call you Rick for this instead of Dad, because we're colleagues now. So Rick, what if someone came up to you basically and just said, what is the Bible? Or what is a definition of the Bible? What would you say? Have you heard other authors or preachers give a good definition of the Bible? Or I don't know. So if I came up to you and I'm just Joe, somebody off the street, and said, hey, Pastor Rick, what's the Bible? What would you say?
I would say the Bible is not an ordinary book. And actually, in my studies for this coming Sunday, there were two different passages that I've been working with that really articulate what the Bible is. So it's not an ordinary book. It is not a book of literature as we would understand it, you know, by human authors, and they put on their musings and their thoughts. There are two distinct verses. One is you find in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 21, and it talks this, and I'm just going to grab it and look it up here. Peter, as he's writing, he says, we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And that leads in a couple verses later where he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origins in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And it's that word, carried along, that is so significant. There's another usage of that word in Acts 27, verses 15 to 17, two times it's used. It's describing a ship that Paul was on that was caught in a storm, and it says how the ship was driven along by the storm. They could not steer it. They could not control it. It was driven along by the wind. And the point of that word, what it's saying to us, is that the Holy Spirit carried, he directed the human writers of the Bible to express exactly what he wanted communicated. In other words, the Bible is not the best thinking of human beings. It is the thoughts and the words of God. And though the human writers of the Bible used their minds, the Holy Spirit carried them along in their thinking, so that only his God-breathed words were recorded. There's another passage that's very significant. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And that word, God-breathed, in the original language is theopneustos. And that means breathed out. Theo means God, neustos means breath. What's very significant about that passage is that it tells us not where the Bible came from, I'm sorry, it tells us not where how the Bible came to us, but where it came from. It is the breath of God. When we speak, words come out of our mouth. We express breath, goes across our vocal cords, and the vocal cords make the sounds, but they're carried on our breath. And so God's breath, his creative power, was expressed as he spoke. And the Bible doesn't just contain the words of God, it is God's words.
That was really good. Wow. We can just end with that. Oh, man. Hey, he just preached his sermon for us. That's awesome. Yeah, I heard one, and this is kind of in... If you go to North Peace, you've heard me say it a lot, but just so important to have a proper view of the Bible. So, yeah, I mean, what is the Bible? It is God's word to us. It's breathed out by God. But I think, and maybe we can just talk back and forth a little bit from your experience and mine, but I think to understand, I don't know, what the story of the Bible is, because for me, growing up in Sunday school and VBS and kids clubs and whatever, if you had asked me, if you had told me, did you know the Bible is one story, I would have just said, no, that's not right, because what on earth does, you know, David and Goliath have to do with the Apostle Paul? I'd be like, those are just completely separated stories. And so I think a lot of Christians, and myself included, have this idea that the Bible is just kind of this slap together, you know, 66 books that have nothing to do with each other, and they're just kind of stories of maybe heroes of the Bible or stories of significant people, and Jesus is in there somewhere, and then, you know, stories of the church. So really, we want to talk about, so what is the story of the Bible? So yes, the Bible is God's word, but is there one cohesive story? Is it just a book of heroes of the faith? Is it, so I don't know. What are your experiences with that?
I went to Trinity Western and did my Master of Arts in Leadership there. One of the courses I took was with Dr. Guy Saffold called The Theology of Leadership. And I was a little bit surprised because when we got into the course, it wasn't what I thought it was. He explained exactly what you were just said, Andrew, that the story of the Bible is one story. Mm. It's the story of Jesus. Mm. And every incident in the Old Testament is pointing ahead to his coming. And when he came, the rest of the New Testament is the story of what happened in his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, and then the spread of the gospel into the world. And so this idea of the Bible being one story, the story of Jesus, since that point in 2004, it has continued to grab a hold of my mind and heart and influences how I teach, because I'm constantly saying to people, you need to know the big story of the Bible. It's about Jesus.
Yeah. And I wrote down this definition just from memory, and I can't give credit to who it. It's probably Tim Keller, John, somebody like that. It's not my own, but the Bible is the story of God's redemptive plan for humanity through Jesus. And that's kind of, I read that somewhere, and I remember one main book that was big for me. And so, and I think I've shared this before, like I was even a pastor for a while in Maple Ridge, a youth pastor, not even really fully understanding the gospel yet, which is scary. But I remember buying a book by Matt Chandler called The Explicit Gospel. And I read that and watched some of his sermons online, I think, connected to that book. And so I'm doing ministry, I'm teaching people, but then that's when it clicked for me that the Bible is one cohesive story about Jesus. Every verse and chapter and book points to Jesus. And some of you might be saying, okay, well, how? So how does Noah and the Ark point to Jesus? And, you know, we would say it does. Obviously, you know, God commands Noah to build this boat, and he saves Noah's family, and it's a foreshadow of how Jesus is going to save humanity from the judgment of God. So you go, okay, so that's connected. Or you go, you know, David and Goliath, how is this teenage boy fighting a giant a foreshadow of Jesus? And so often we put ourselves in the story, and I'm David, and as long as I, you know, trust God and throw my stones, I can take down any giant. And that's not really what the story is about. The story is that we're the Israelites who are terrified, and Jesus is David. And he came to earth, and he took on the biggest giant, which is our sin problem. So you can see, it's not like we're trying to stretch it. So, well, trust us, it's about Jesus. Look, we can kind of twist the story to make it about Jesus. Really, from the beginning to the end, the Bible is about Jesus. He is the main character. He is the hero of the book. And that's really important. And we're going to get to in a little bit, how do you read the Bible? But I think that changes how you read the Bible. And we'll get to that in a minute. But it's really important to have a proper definition of what the Bible is. That it's not random. I don't know, Dad, when you were in Sunday school, like, was that, I think you maybe said that, was it, that's kind of how it was taught? It was like, well, this week, let's talk about this story.
We were told the stories, but not necessarily seeing the connection between the stories and that they pointed ahead to Christ. Here's something else that's fascinating when you consider how the Bible has come to us, the fact that it is one story.
Yeah.
There's one author, that's God, but there were 40 different human writers. And those human writers wrote over a period of 1,600 years in three different languages on three different continents. They came from all different stations of life. And if you tried to imagine somebody starting to write a book back in 400 AD and 40 additional people added to the book in different continents, different languages, and we were now to pick it up and read it, what kind of story would that be? And yet, here we have this book that tells one story, the story of Jesus. It's remarkable.
Yeah. I was going to say that. Yeah, the 40 authors, three languages, continents. Like, it is a miracle, and it has to be a work of God that there's any type of cohesiveness in all 66 books, because, like you just said, it's humanly impossible. Even if just me and some other guy in China started writing a book and put it together, there's no way that it would be the same story. And so that should give us as Christians much, stability, and knowing that we can trust the Bible. Because look, like, how could 40 different people who had never met each other, some of them, make up this story that is so cohesive? And when you start looking at some of the stories that they include, no person who was trying to write a fake religion would include such embarrassing stories about themselves. If you think about the disciples, and so they're writing some of the Gospels, like, why on earth would they include stories of how stupid they were and how they all abandoned Jesus and how they didn't get his teachings? Like, if you were trying to trick people into following Christianity, you would make yourself seem like you've got it. But you look at these stories and, you know, if you think of the books that Peter wrote, and if you think of, right, so think of Paul writing 13 books of the New Testament. Would he really include in his writings and in, you know, in the book of Acts, when they're giving his bio, that he killed Christians and that he approved Stephen Stone? Like, no, you would never, because that would put such a negative light on it. So really, we can trust the Bible because of what is in there and how miraculous it is that there is only one story behind it.
Can I just throw something else in?
Yeah.
In addition to even make so much larger the wisdom of God, the Bible is one story. In addition to all those human authors and languages, there's also all kinds of literary styles.
Mm.
The Bible contains letters, poetry, wisdom literature, genealogies, law, gospel, prophecy, apocalyptic prophecy, historical narratives, and parables. And yet, in all these different literary styles, there is still one story.
Yeah, that's really cool. So maybe for a little bit, and we've already touched on it a bit, I mean, to talk about how did we get the books that we have in our Bible? I mean, and really the Sunday school answer, and the really simple answer is that God decided that those books were going to be in there. And yeah, we could just kind of say, yep, that's, God wanted those books in his Bible, those 66 books, you know, 37 in the Old Testament and 29, or no, that, oh man, that's bad, 39, that's embarrassing. Pastors are human too, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. So sure, the very easy answer is God wanted those books in there, and so they're there. But we need to ask how, because God uses human agents to carry out his will. So what kind of things happened to get the books that we have in there? I'll let you go first, and then I'll add anything.
Sure. One of the things that I've run into in conversations with people who have questions about the faith, and particularly if a person has been influenced by atheism, they will constantly throw up this statement, Yeah, but at the Council of Nicaea, it was really those guys that decided which books would be put in the Bible, and they had their own agendas, and they buried or burned or they hid manuscripts so that just what they wanted to have, you know, declared as the Word of God was the Word of God. I need to say as clearly and simply as possible, that is a myth. It is a lie. It was at the Council of Carthage in 397. When they together, those who gathered from churches all across the Roman Empire, they formed an undisputed decision as to what the canon was.
Okay, so for those who don't know, what does canon mean?
The canon means the 27 books of the New Testament. Okay. By that time, they were acknowledged by all Christians. These are scripture. One, they were apostolic. They're written by apostles or those who were influenced by the apostles. They stood the test of time. Yeah. There were no contradictions between them.
Yeah.
And they reached that an undisputed decision. These are the scriptures.
Yeah. And then a few other criteria that I've read. Yes, a New Testament book had to be written by an apostle. Or someone who was influenced. So I think, you know, Mark, I believe, and you're smarter than me, Mark was not an apostle who wrote the gospel, but he was influenced. He traveled with
the Apostle Paul.
The Apostle Paul. So that they included that in because he was directly influenced. And Paul, when we say apostle, we mean, you know, the original disciples and Paul, because Paul had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, and so he was included to be an apostle. So they had to be written by an apostle or someone who was influenced, like Mark, by an apostle. They had to, yeah, there was no contradiction. So one book wouldn't say, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, and the other book says Jesus is not the Son of God. Obviously, those are in contradiction. So all of the New Testament books had to be unanimous in the message that they gave. They had to have widespread acceptance among the churches. And by widespread, not just, you know, regional acceptance. So, well, you know, we live in Galilee and we think that this letter, no, it had to be accepted among all the churches, widespread acceptance. It had to be beneficial to the churches and suitable for public reading. So those were kind of some of the criteria. As far as the Old Testament, it's kind of interesting. When I looked it up, I didn't find a set of criteria for Old Testament books. What they said was, you know, obviously it was the story of Israel, and so it had to go along with the history of Israel. And it's really interesting because you've heard me say it before if you go to North Peace, but so much of what happens in the Old Testament books is confirmed in non-biblical literature as well. And so we don't have to, I feel like the Old Testament is not in question as much because you look at people like King David and Solomon and all of these biblical figures, they're recorded in non-biblical history as well. And so the Old Testament really isn't as scrutinized. It's more the New Testament. But that they decided those 39 books were the story of Israel, including prophets and the Psalms and wisdom literature and you know, narrative and all of that kind of stuff were put in. The Roman Catholic Church has extra books in the Old Testament, right? The Apocrypha or...
Yes.
And I don't know, and I didn't look up ahead of time, but they have decided that there are extra books that they have included. But evangelical, you know, Protestant churches, we have just said, no, those are extra biblical books that we have not included in our Bibles.
And we can treat them like non-biblical literature, like Josephus, the writings of Josephus.
Yes.
You can go to Josephus and there's benefit that you can gain. And likewise, they may have some benefit historically, but not on a par as scripture.
Yeah. No, that's good. We won't spend a ton of time on how we got our books. I think it's really interesting. As I was reading, there was a group of people, Montanists and Montanism in the second century. And this was before the Council of Carthage when they decided. And one of the reasons that they actually gathered together as churches and said, okay, we gotta decide what is canon, what is scripture, and kind of decide once and for all, because there was this group called Montanists. And they promoted an ongoing prophetic voice in the church. And so they said, no, we don't need to just keep reading letters from Paul and Peter. Let's just constantly be adding new scripture. And because who knows, there might be, you know, a Bob or a Jim who all of a sudden has something really important to say and we want to write it down. And why wouldn't we treat that like scripture? And so you can see kind of the danger of that, of humanly, we just want to keep adding our own voice to the words of God. And so that's one of the reasons that these churches got together and said, okay, we can't just keep assuming that we all know what scripture is. We needed to sit down as churches and decide and hash it out. And really, I mean, it's interesting too, because if you look at, I remember Martin Luther, he wasn't thrilled that James was in the Bible. He actually said that James should be a footnote or whatever at the end, an appendix to the Bible, because he was so on to, you know, faith or grace alone through faith alone. And James is, yeah, but without works, it's dead. And so he didn't like that. So it's interesting. Like, there's so many different opinions, but at that council, they said, nope, this is canon. This is scripture. These 27 books, kind of end of discussion, which is how we got the 27 books that are in our Bible. And we don't need any more. That's the important thing too. We don't need any more books in our Bible. It is complete. I think at the end of Revelation, right, it says, anyone adds to this book, may he be cursed or whatever. Mm-hmm. So we don't need new books of the Bible. It's enough. Scripture is sufficient. And God in his wisdom orchestrated that council so that those 27 books would be the New Testament. And that's kind of the end of it. So
good.
Last kind of thing to discuss is, okay, well, how do you read the Bible? Because it's really good to know, what is the Bible? What's a good definition of the Bible? The Bible is one story. The Bible is about Jesus. How did we get the books? Like, can we trust the Bible? And I think, you know, in very short amount of time, we've tried to answer some of those. But how do you actually read the Bible? And I think this is one of the biggest epidemics in the church, is many people don't read their Bibles. And I can tell you, and I a lot of what happens in this podcast, I talk about in my sermons, and so you've probably heard it, but guaranteed, many men that I talk to, I don't like reading. I find reading so boring. The Bible is boring. And oftentimes, you know, they come to me and they say, I feel so spiritually dry, and I'm not going anywhere. I feel stuck. I'm in habitual sin. And I often ask, well, are you reading a Bible? Well, no, it's just too hard. The genealogies and blah, blah, blah. So we want to help you and answer, okay, so what are some ways that you can read the Bible? I don't know. So maybe, Dad, you can share, how do you do your devotions? I don't know. Is there a set thing that you do, or do you like to mix it up? Or what are some things that maybe in the past you've done that have been really helpful for studying the Bible?
So I have in the past followed a reading plan where you work your way through the Bible from beginning to the last page. And if you've never done that, that's a really good place to start. Because if you're going to know the one story of the Bible, you got to read the story. And you work through it. When you do that, which will help you, you need to be aware of the different literary styles in the Bible. So you're going to come across historical narrative, and then you're going to come into poetry, and you're going to come into wisdom literature, you're going to come into prophecy. Those are different kinds of literature, and therefore, when you get to them, get some help, go online, and, you know, type in how to read biblical poetry, and that will make a difference as you read through it. So that's one way. Right now, I've started the reading through the New Testament again. I'm in the book of Matthew. I'm going to work through to Revelation. I just finished going through the prophets. I actually had read from Isaiah to the end and went back and I read Isaiah and Jeremiah again, because the prophets just grabbed a hold of me. It was incredible to hear their message to the people of that time, and not just to see the sternness of God, but the kindness of God. And so I regularly work my way through the Bible. I have certain authors, human authors. I like to read. Tom Wright is one of them. I find he gives me ways of thinking of Scripture that really stimulate me. Philip Yancey is another guy. Timothy Keller is another one. Dallas Willard. I'll read those along with reading my Bible just to help me to think the thoughts of God.
Yeah. I've done the same thing. I've done reading plans where you read the Bible in a year or read a Bible in 2 years or whatever it is. There's lots of different plans out there. I think that's really good. I think, too, for a lot of you who have studied Bibles, at the beginning of every book of your study in your Bible, there's pages on who wrote this book, when was it written, what is the theme, who are they writing to. Like, read those pages. Those are so useful to know, okay, so I'm about to dig into Romans. Who wrote Romans? Why did he write it? Who was he writing to? What's the main theme? When did he write it? Like, where was he when he wrote? Like, all those really good things you need to know. So then you're not just picking up random books of the Bible and having no idea the context of what's happening. I think a bad thing to do is the whole parachute in. You know, every morning I'm just going to, like, flip my Bible open and read a few verses. Because then you're not, there's no continuation, you know, so one morning you read a few verses in Isaiah, and then you're in 2 Timothy, and then you're in Genesis. Like, I would say pick a book of the Bible and read through it. And I like what you said, Dad, of having authors that have written on those, who, as you read and you have questions, and then you read what they have to say about it, and that sheds a lot of good light onto it. So yeah, I mean, there's lots of great commentaries that you can buy. Lots of authors have written books about books of the Bible, and they, you know, I can even think there was a book when I was reading through Ephesians, and Mark Driscoll had written a book called Who Do You Think You Are? And that was on Ephesians. And so I would read the chapter in Ephesians, and then I would read kind of his thoughts on it and some of the stuff I disagreed with, but it was really good to kind of read both of them together. One of the other things that I've noticed is that we can be really quick and rush through it. And so oftentimes, yeah, I'd read it a few times, read it out loud. If you're a journaler, which I am not, and I've tried to in the past, you can write down thoughts, questions that come to mind. Some people have actually written out, you know, I'm going to read 4 or 5 verses and just handwrite it because it helps me memorize scripture. There's so many different ways that you can get the Word of God into your brain. So if you don't like reading, you know, you can buy audio Bibles while you drive and you can listen to scripture. But I just think, and it sounds harsh, but you just got to suck it up and read it. I'm sorry. Because that's just a terrible excuse to not grow in your faith. Well, I don't like reading. Well, you got to learn how to like it, and you got to read your Bible. And I think if you actually work at it, you'll come to enjoy it. It just takes time. And I think we're too easy to give up and just say, well, I don't like reading, so I'm not going to bother reading. I don't know. Any other last?
You made me think of something both John Calvin and John Piper said. If you want to hear the voice of God, read the scripture aloud or listen to the scripture being read aloud. Like you just said, put it in because, again, as we said earlier, the Bible doesn't contain the words of God. It is the words of God.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you need to change your thinking. It's listening to God. When you come to the Bible and you read it or listen to it, you're hearing God speak. Those are his words. And they carry life, and they have an ability to reach deep into your heart and to your mind. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, and our mind is renewed when we read and listen to what God says to us. And that's why it's important. So if you need a good reason, you know, sometimes it's just like, I'm trying to get to exercise on a daily basis. And, you know, I can know it's a good thing, but I don't particularly like going out exercising. But I need a reason to do it. And so the reason can motivate. And then I come to enjoy it as I get doing it.
Yeah. Awesome. Well, hopefully this has been helpful. And I'd like to thank our special guest. And we will continue on next week. And we might continue unpacking the Bible or go on to our next theology topic, but thanks for being with us, Dad.
Oh, it's been good. And if you ever make your way from the frozen north to the Mediterranean region of Canada, be sure to look us up.
Okay, signing off.